in of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last day. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, we went through these three verses and we looked at the original languages on them and defined them. And we just came up with a kind of a paraphrase of what these three verses were saying. And it was, when we were born again, we received an inheritance that cannot be ruined with rust or diminished by inflation. It is pure, clean, unstained, and perfect. No matter how much is held or how long it is held, it will remain pristine. This inheritance is so precious that God watches over it vigilantly. Not only does he protect this magnificent inheritance, but he also protects those that are born again with his own fully capable and intrinsic power. And he is allowed to do this through the born again person's abiding in a continuing relationship of faith with God. And the day is coming when this temporal inheritance that we live in on the earth will become full-blown and fully revealed when Christ appears in the final event for the church, the rapture. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Great days ahead of us. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to those days. Hallelujah. So let's run over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 8. I'm going to give you a Bible workout tonight. It says, for now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. Now we really live. You know, there's a big difference between living and really living. You know, Jesus didn't just come to give us life. He came to give us an abundance of life. Isn't that right? You know, we really live because of standing firm in the Lord. It's a firm stand in the Word of God. It's taking your firm stand and place in the Word of God, a position that allows the power of God to move on our behalf. And it keeps us protected through active faith in the promises of His Word and the promises of His covenant. Amen. You know, I wish covenant was more of a Western word, you know, because as Westerners, we need to understand more about covenant. Standing firm in holding fast to Him and to His Word. Of course, it's in the face of contradictory circumstances, contradictory evidence, contradictory reports. Isn't that right? How many contradictory opinions are there out there? So many. Contradictory to the truth of the Word of God, but we hold fast to what His Word says. Amen. And in this phrase, holding fast or standing firm, you go back to the Old Testament when the children of Israel was at the Red Sea and Pharaoh was coming up behind them. Mountains were on each side and the Red Sea was in front of them and they looked like they were hemmed in all over. And of course they started, you know what happens, you know, you run around, you got one foot nailed to the ground and you run in circles, you know. And Moses made the statement, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Well, that stand still is the same as stand firm, and it had to do with a soulish condition dealing with the emotions and the mind. Settle it down. Stand firm. Settle down. All right? Another example in the Old Testament is in the book of Judges when Samson, remember when they poked his eyes out and they made him a slave, and as he was blind and he asked the Lord for one more time to be able to bring vengeance. And he asked the young slave boy to lead him and direct him to where he could lean against the support of the temple. Remember that? And that's when he brought down the temple on all the Philistines, okay? And to lean means to be firm. So to be firm means to have a support, that the Word of God is your support. When you lean on the Word, you're leaning on it because the Word is your support. You're leaning on the Word because you're still and quiet as far as external circumstances go, and you're leaning onto the Word of God. Can you see that? So standing firm in the Lord is to lean on him with unwavering faith and trust. Amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 in verse 23. 1 Corinthians 16, 23. Nope, that's wrong. Okay, I'm looking for the one that says, be on the alert and stand firm in the faith. Maybe it's second. I don't know. I write things down wrong sometimes. The one I'm looking for, though, you got it? Yeah, there we go. 1 Corinthians 16, 13. Oh, I had 23. Okay, thank you. Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, and be strong. You know, I think it's interesting that Paul said standing firm in the faith is acting like men. You know, a lot of men don't think that that's being strong. But yet that is a position of strength. And the reason it's a position of strength is because it doesn't go with the natural flow of things. You know, it's not the natural flow of the world. And to stand firm in faith is to actually go against the flow of the world. Isn't that right? Now, some people like that, you know, if they had that kind of rebellious attitude. But a rebellious attitude isn't going to do it. Because a rebellious attitude is in the flow of the world. You know, so if you have that kind of stand that you normally go against the flow of things, well, then just use it in the right way. You know, Moses was very strong-willed. He thought he was going to free Israel all by himself. And he killed one of the Egyptians. And like, uh-oh, what did I do? And he ran out into the wilderness. But then when the Lord got a hold of him, that strong will became very, very important because it was turned over to God. See, it's turning it over to God is what makes things work, not in your own self. So it's not because I have this attitude in myself that things work. No, it's when you turn that over to God and let God then use you in that area. Amen. All right, so be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, and be strong. So stand firm, again, he's talking about. Standing in the Lord gives us sustaining power. You don't need momentary power. You need sustaining power. And that comes from standing firm and not backing off, not backing away, not giving up. Isn't that right? Besides his word, his promises, his covenant, God has also given us prayer so that we could stand. Jesus said that men ought to always pray and not faint, not lose heart, not give up. Isn't that right? He's given us also the armor to wear on a regular basis so that, he said, to put on the full armor of God that you would stand against the evil in evil's day. So he's given us armor to stand firm. He's given us prayer to stand firm. He's given us a covenant to stand firm in. He's given us promises. He's given us his word. He's given us his Holy Spirit.
Right.
And what more do you need? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, yeah, there you go. Obedience, that's right. So if we will do these things, we can really live. Stand firm in the Lord in these things, right? And what does it tell us in Deuteronomy? Choose life. Today I set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. Choose life. But then he tells you how to choose life. He says, by loving the Lord, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. Amen. Well, that means to stand firm in him, okay, in our life. Amen. Amen. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. Isn't God good?
Yes, he is good.
Amen. Amen. I always said God's got to be good if he wants to live inside this. God says, I'm not moved by what I see. Hebrews 5, 13 and 14. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. All right? So milk, okay, is hearing about our inheritance. We've been talking about inheritance for the last few weeks. But milk is hearing about our inheritance, okay? When you received Jesus as Lord of your life, you were justified. That was your inheritance. You got justified. Isn't that right? Sanctification is part of your inheritance. Being redeemed from the curse is part of your inheritance. The imputed righteousness of God that you received is part of your inheritance. So becoming mature is to learn to, not have, but to learn to practice these things. In other words, you have to practice justification, redeemed from the curse. You've got to practice these things in your life. You've got to live them by working them into a life of obedience. So if I am, when I got born again, I became justified. So if I am justified, I should live as one that is justified. If I received the imputed righteousness of God when I got born again, then I should live as the righteousness of God. So it's only when I start working these things, because it says the mature who because of practice. So there's a doing that's involved. So it's only that as we do these things, you know, a lot of times we want to walk around and go, well, I have this and God's given me this and God's blessed me with. But are you doing that? So it goes beyond just having something. And it's like we always say, the fruit of the Spirit. When you got born again, God put his very nature in us. Love, joy, peace, endurance, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. Yeah. All the words we like. Yeah. So when I got saved, I had no self-control. Well, I did have self-control. I controlled myself to not have self-control. So I would have to tell myself all the time, this is the fruit of the Spirit. This is the nature of God now that's in me. Therefore, that's who I am. I am self-control. Since I am self-control, then I do self-control. I know who I am. I know what I do. Well, did I get that right away? No, that took work. You know, process. You know, but I had to continually tell myself, I am self-control, so I do self-control. This is who I am. This is what I do. I know who I am. I know what I do. That means I control these lips and what comes out of them. It means I control this thing and what it does. I control what runs around between my ears. I got to control all that stuff if I'm self-control. You know, a lot of people think, well, I control myself because I don't act that way. Well, that's good. But remember what Jesus said. He says, you heard that if you commit adultery, talking about adultery. And he said, but I'm telling you, if you look at a woman to lust after her, you've already committed adultery in your heart. That's shocking to the people. Because to them, it was all outward stuff, outward ritual, outward, you know, things. And now when he's talking about the inside, it's like, what? I can't even think that way. That's right. You can't think that way. And there is some stuff that you think and you meditate on and you consider, but then you go like, well, I just can't do that. But you've already gone through the process on the inside. You just shut the gate at the last minute. Thank you for shutting the gate, but you got to back it up. You can't be letting it run through your mind, and you certainly don't want it running out your mouth. It's called evil desires. Hallelujah. Amen. So there is the milk of hearing about the inheritance, and then there's the doing it. So there are principles of doctrine, which is the things you hear. But then there's the perfection or the maturing of the doctrine, which is the practice of it. You got to do the things. And as we consistently stand firm in doing them, despite opposition and opposing forces, then we can learn to really live. Amen. Amen. Because that's where real life is. It's on the other side of you getting what you want. Amen. Isaiah 54, verse 17. Now, Dennis Burke was just here. Was it a week ago? I don't know. It's just run. Was it just a week ago? Oh, my goodness. So he was talking about this verse. And when he was talking about this verse, there were just things that really sparked on the inside of me. And he says here, no weapon that is formed against you will prosper. And every tongue that accuses you in judgment, you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, declares the Lord. All right? This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. That means this is your inheritance. Your inheritance is no weapon formed against you will prosper, and your inheritance is that you will judge the tongue that rises up to accuse you. Hallelujah. Now, as a babe, we could read this. I mean, I remember first getting saved and hearing about these things and just so excited about it. Huh? But then when you start to grow some, you start to realize the need to practice it. It's not going to be an automatic. And as you practice it, then you mature in this inheritance promise, or you receive the reward of inheritance. So you have to practice those things. You know, we started a number of years ago that we would start judging things that were evil. We would just call them evil and say, I judge it as evil. And there's nothing wrong with that. You're not judging a person. You're not judging an organization. You're judging an action. It's evil. Are you with me? You know, I'm sure that everybody in here agrees that abortion is evil. But yet the people that are performing them or involved in it can be saved.
That's right.
And we want them to get saved. But yet the action is evil. And you've got to judge that as evil. Because that's your heritage to judge it as evil. Amen? You have that right. You have that authority. If the church goes along with the evil of the world, how will the evil ever come to an end? Amen. So we want to practice these things. And if you run up to verse 14, let's look a little bit over there. It says, in righteousness, you will be established. You will be far from oppression, for you will not fear, and from terror, for it will not come near you. Okay. In righteousness, you will be established or stand firm. That's what established means, that you will stand firm. Now, when we got born again, it says, he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we would become the righteousness of God in Christ. That was imputed to us into our spirit when we got born again. Isn't that right? Imputed righteousness. It's spiritual and it is eternal. Now, what we know about that is that we are protected in the hand of God, and there ain't a devil in creation that can pull us out of God's hand.
Right,
you can choose to jump out if you want, but there's nobody that can pull you out, right?
Right.
So we're protected in the hand of God. But then there's the practical side of righteousness, walking in righteousness. Mm-hmm. The Bible sometimes calls it sanctification. But the practical, natural, temporal side of righteousness. And the best thing you could do to walk in righteousness is get away from the fence. Stop living around the fence. You're looking at the old stuff and wishing and wanting and liking. You need to get away from the fence. Get away from everything. You know, when I first got saved, I got away from everything. I got away from my fast cars. I got away from my weapons. I got away from all of my rock and roll music. I got rid of my musical equipment. I kept my wife. I got rid of some other stuff. You know, and I just got rid of everything because to me, it was all wrong. My whole life was wrong when I got saved. So I got rid of everything. I got rid of all my friends. God told me, get away from everybody. You know, that's one of the problems that happens is that you come to church and you hear the word and you get excited about hearing the word and you go back out there and live just the way you were and want things to change. You're hanging around with the same people you always hang around with. You're getting the information from the people you've always gotten it from, and you want things to change. That's like the guy that comes out of prison. He goes to church in prison. Oh, his life's changed, but then he goes back to the old neighborhood and gets involved in the same things he was involved with before. And don't know why he's back in prison again. That's why you'll wind up back in prison and captivity, because you're still living the way you did and you won't make the changes. Nobody in this room. There were some here Sunday, but not you. I know that. Now, that might have sounded a little strong, but there you go. You just got to get away from the fence. You can't hang around the fence. You got to get away. You know why? Because at the fence is oppression. At the fence is fear. And you got to get away from it. Fear is not terror. Fear is your inability to act on the word of God. That's fear. It's an inward fear that prevents action. An inward fear that prevents you from declaring what the word of God says. Amen. You know, Psalm 91, 1,000 falls at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it won't come near you. Why? Because you're standing firm in your righteousness. You're dwelling in the secret place. The mature takes the inheritance of imputed righteousness and makes it practical in their life, walking in that which they've been made to be. Why don't people walk in it? Because they don't know who they are. You know, there is a revelation of righteousness that is so important. The Bible says, awake unto righteousness and sin not. Amen. Verse 15. Hallelujah. If anyone fiercely assails you, it will not be from me. Whoever assails you will fall because of you. Amen. So the attack is, anybody that attacks you, they're going to fall and they're going to fail. Why? Because you're walking in righteousness. You know, I worked for this one shop one time. And the service manager that they had hired turned out to be a snake. And he was trying to kind of work in his way up the line in the shop. And he wanted to get up to where the owner was. So he's stabbing people in the back. And I'm like, this is not right. I mean, I could see it. I could see that he's stabbing people in the back. I'm like, this is not right. And I said, Lord, what do I do about this? Because should I go to the owner? What should I do? And the Lord said, don't worry. If he tries it with you, he'll be gone. I said, okay. And I just watched him, and he was stabbing people in the back. Well, after he went down that line, guess who he came to? Me. Guess what happened to him? He was gone. What did I do? Nothing. I just believed what God said. I said, okay, well, the moment he does that with me, I agreed with God. I said, the moment he does that with me, he will be gone. And he was gone. Why? Because he was trying to assail me. Amen. Now, you have to understand about practical righteousness. You know, I worked in a shop. There was a time when I owned my own shop. Okay? There are, in shops and in toolboxes, certain kinds of magazines and calendars that they like to put up. And I wouldn't let them put them up in the shop. I tell them, nope, not in this shop. You're not going to do that. I would work in other shops, and we'd get into a group, and somebody start telling a joke, and I'm like, oh, I know where this is going, and I'd walk away. I'm like, I'm not going to stand here and listen to this and go, ha, 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 so that they'll like me. I don't care if they like me. I didn't go to work for them to like me. I only come to church for you to like me. And even that's questionable. But because of that, when things happened, I could take a stand. And the assailer could not assail. And those that would fall, but it wouldn't touch me. Are you with me? Yeah, this is important. See, sometimes we think those little things aren't important. They are so important, you have no idea. Sometimes there are rules and regulations and you just want to push the lever. Just push it a little bit. You're in trouble. You're in trouble. Amen. Verse 16 and 17. Okay, we'll move on. Behold, I myself have created the smith who blows the fire of coals and brings out a weapon for its work, and I have created the destroyer to ruin. But no weapon that's formed against you will prosper, and every tongue that accuses you in judgment you will condemn, and this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, declares the Lord. So he starts off by saying about the destroyer in verse 16, and he says that I have created the destroyer to ruin. Well, who's going to get destroyed by the destroyer? The ungodly. The ungodly, just like Egypt, all the plagues that came upon Egypt. It was the ungodly that gets ruined, because in the verse before that, he says, if you're assailed, it's not from me. The destroyer destroys and ruins the ungodly, but he cannot touch the uncompromisingly righteous.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Don't give him any access into your life. Your vindication, your justification within any situation is the reward of inheritance when you walk in your righteousness. Because the Bible says that righteousness will lead you to peace and prosperity. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. 1 Peter chapter 3. You have to go home and meditate on these things. 1 Peter 3, verses 12 through 14. It says, for the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. Amen. The eyes of the Lord are towards you, and his ears are attentive to you. As we cooperate with him, it allows him to do as he wishes. It takes that cooperation. That's what obedience is about. It's a cooperation with him, right? And he says that you prove zealous for what is good. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? Or if you're a follower of what is good? Well, what is good? God is good. Even Jesus said it. Why do you call me good? He said, there's none good but God. So a follower of good is a follower of God. It's not what you think is good or what you think is wrong. It's not eating off of the fruit tree in the Garden of Eden. This is based on what God says is good and what is not good. We cannot partake of this great promise if we're only problem-minded Christians. You know what a problem-minded Christian is, right? Oh, geez, I got this problem. Oh, I need to run to God, and I got to get God to take care of this. That's a problem-minded Christian. But we are to search the Word of God regularly about what is good. Good in word, good in deed, and good in attitudes. We should be searching the Word of God regularly to see what I need to clean up in my life.
Right.
I have to learn where, I know this is going to be hard, but we have to learn where evil is dwelling in our unrenewed soul. Who in here does not have evil in their unrenewed soul? Anybody dare to raise their hand? No, we all do. It's part of that old nature. It's still in that soul that has to be renewed and restored. Well, we should be in the Word regularly to find out, what do I need to straighten up? What do I need to follow after? Amen?
Amen.
Following good is to be pleasing to God, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. And then he says, if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness. Yeah, you might suffer, right? There could be attacks that come against you. You know, what did we find out about deliverance? There's three ways of deliverance. God will deliver you from something to where you don't deal with it. He'll deliver you around something to where you see it, but you don't get touched by it. Or right in the middle of it, he'll deliver you right out of it.
Right.
You know, I'm sure Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would just as soon not go in that furnace.
That's
But they did. But God delivered them out of it. Amen. So deliverance comes from God, but yet you might suffer in dealing with some things. And remember, suffering doesn't mean suffering sickness, suffering lack, suffering disease. It's just suffering in your flesh. You know, suffering, that's why he said, don't fear their intimidation. Well, intimidation can cause you to suffer, you know, embarrassment. You know, it causes you to suffer a little heartache, suffer kinds of things, emotional. But he said, don't be troubled by it. You might suffer. You know, some people start to suffer and they run away. And then there's other people that many people suffer for many reasons, but not for righteousness. You know, it's amazing. I remember this one person. They were like 3 months or 4 months behind on their mortgage. And they came and said, the bank is persecuting me. I'm like, persecuting you for what? Because they want their money. Yeah. Did you sign on the dotted line? Oh, they're persecuting you? No, you're not suffering for righteousness. You're suffering because you're behind. But if you do suffer for the sake of righteousness, then you're blessed. Amen. Why? Because you're doing right. The one that does right will be blessed. And you're storing up eternal rewards by doing right. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. You know, we have the mind of Christ, don't we? And having the mind of Christ is to know who we are in him, which is very important, to know who you are in him. Not just sitting here, but out there when you got to deal with stuff. You have to know who you are in Christ. You got to know your rights and your privileges in the kingdom of God. Psalm 103 tells us the benefits of the kingdom. You know, we need to know these things. And having the mind of Christ is a positional truth. It's my position in him. I'm righteous before the Father, right? I am victorious over the enemy. I have dominion over infirmities. I am able to walk in the peace of God. Because I have a covenant with him. Amen. We are to live out from that position. You know, it tells us in Ephesians that Jesus was raised up far above all might and power, principalities and dominion. And then chapter 2 says, and we are seated with him. We have been raised up with him and seated with him. Well, that's your position of dominion and authority. That's where we're supposed to be working from. We're supposed to view things from that position. It's important to know your position because that's where you view stuff. You know, I worked in, again, in the automotive business, and I had managers in the shops. They didn't know their position. So when the manager comes out and says, thus and so, and you go, no. He's like, well, okay, because he didn't know his position. And anybody else that knows he don't know his position is going to take advantage of him because he don't know his position. If you don't know your position, the devil will take advantage of you. And all the things that he does, and he's not even allowed to do, he's not even supposed to be doing it, but you've allowed him because you don't know your position. It's important to know your position and then act out from your position. Amen? Amen. Glory to God. A major move out from our personality or ourself to live like Jesus is to take on the mind of Christ. Take on the mind of Christ. Moving into righteous living. Amen. Living righteously is part of our inheritance. And it leads us again to peace and prosperity, which is real living. And you know, prosperity isn't just money. It covers all kinds of, you know, you can have lack in health and you can have a prosperous, you can have prosperity in health. You can have lack in finances, you can have prosperity in finance. You can have lack in your soul or you can have prosperity of a soundness of mind. So righteousness tells us in Isaiah 58:8 in the Amplified Bible that righteousness will lead you to peace and prosperity. Amen?
Amen.
All right, Ephesians chapter 4. We'll bring this down to an end. I think they've turned on the landing lights. Oh, don't worry. Not yet. I'm just mentioning we're heading in that direction. We've only started the descent. You're not near the gate. That's a good question. Where are we? Ephesians 4, 20 through 22. Would you put up the Passion Translation on that? Ephesians 4, 20 through 22. It says, but this is not the way of life that Christ has unfolded within you. If you have really experienced the Anointed One and heard His truth, it will be seen in your life. For we know that the ultimate reality is embodied in Jesus. And He has taught you to let go of the lifestyle of the ancient man, the old self-life, which was corrupted by sinful and deceitful desires that spring from delusions. His life unfolded within us. Living His life is the ultimate reality. His life unfolded within us, in our spirit. That was God bringing us as a spirit being back to the original design. Amen? Amen. And He said that if you have experienced the Anointed One and heard His truth, if you've experienced Him, and you heard, and you remember the word heard in the Bible always goes with the connotation of obey. Anytime you see the word hear, it always means obey. It don't mean just sit there and hear it and go, oh yeah, okay, that's good. It means obey. Because the only reason it was said was so that you would do it.
That's good. Yes.
So if you've experienced it and heard it, which means to obey, it will be seen in your life. And He says, let go of the old lifestyle. Get away from the fence. Get as far into the kingdom as you can. Get your mouth in the kingdom. Get your attitude in the kingdom. Get your deeds in the kingdom. Get your whole way of living into the kingdom. Amen. Letting go of the old lifestyle. It says that the old life, the old self-life, was corrupted by sinful and deceitful desires that spring from delusions. Well, corrupted with desires that spring from delusions. The word delusions means false belief or judgment about external reality. False belief or a false judgment about what you see. Amen. We've had corrupted desires of words. We speak words that are not right. We have attitudes that are not right. We have actions that need to straighten up a little bit. We have reasoning that isn't always correct. Now, to us, it's correct because we all know if it wasn't right, I wouldn't think it. We all know that, right? Until we find out from the Word, go, oh, that was wrong. How about responses that we have in situations, are they always right? See, all of these things can be right or they can be corrupted, depending on whether it comes from a restored soul or an unrenewed mind. In a soul that is not renewed, or any part of our soul that is not renewed to the Word of God, all decisions, choices, responses, attitudes are based on delusions and false beliefs and judgments about what is seen. Because every response I have is based on what I see and what I hear.
Yeah.
Amen. Mm-hmm. So therefore, living under that old system, under that unrestored soul, is living under the control of the world system. And that's our whole life, isn't it? Getting out of that system and getting over into the system of the kingdom of God. More and more moving into that system. Amen?
Yes.
Amen. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, again in the Passion Translation, 2 Corinthians 4, 16, it says, so no wonder we don't give up. For even though our outer person gradually wears out, our inner being is renewed every single day. Well, we know that the inner man gets renewed by the Word of God that's in us, by the Holy Spirit working within us. Isn't that right? The outer man touches the world system. So therefore, the outer man continually decays because it's part of that world system. That's why we get a new body.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Jesus. Glory to God. All right. Verse 17. We view our slight, short-lived trouble in the light of eternity. We see our difficulties as the substance that produces for us an eternal, weighty glory far beyond all comparison. So the things we deal with in life are slight and short-lived. I mean, if your life is but a vapor, how long can your troubles last? In the view of eternity, how long can they really last? Our life here on the earth is the shortest part of our existence. We're going to step out from this place and into eternity.
Yes, sir.
Amen. So trouble is slight and short-lived. In this life, we get to store up eternal rewards. Isn't that right? Through our obedience to God. So then verse 18 goes on to say, because we don't focus our attention on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but the unseen realm is eternal. So that's the answer to verse 17. So again, verse 17, it says that our trouble is slight, short-lived in the light of eternity. We see our difficulties as the substance that produces for us an eternal, weighty glory far beyond all comparison. Well, how can that be? Because I'm not looking at the seen. I'm looking at the unseen. I'm living with the view of eternity. I'm living with my eyes on the things that are to come. Isn't that right?
Yes.
Isn't that what it says in Colossians? If you've been raised up with Christ, then keep seeking the things that are above where Christ is seated. Set your mind on the things that are above and not the things that are on the earth, for you have died and your life is hid in Christ. So if you want to find your real life, you got to find out what your life is in Christ. That's where your life is hidden. Amen.
Amen.
Well, you're not going to find that in the things you see. You won't find that in this temporary realm. What is seen is passing away. It's under a delusion. The unseen realm of the kingdom of God and the word of God is the pure, ultimate, never-ending, never-fading, and never-failing truth. This is the realm that we ought to live by. It is the only reality that there is because everything's passing away. The Bible says heaven and earth will pass away, but the word never will. The word is the only reality that there is to hold on to.
Yes.
Amen. If we live by the realm of the word of God in the unseen realm, we will not be controlled by the world system, but we will be controlled by eternity.
Yes.
Praise God. Amen. All right, back to Ephesians 4:22. Going back to the New American Standard. He says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. Laying aside. Well, to lay aside, it gives you the idea of clothing, like removing your clothing. You know, you're going to go home from here. You're going to get ready to go to sleep tonight. You're not going to sleep in what you're wearing. You're going to take off what you're wearing and put on clothes to sleep. Well, you're not going to just jump and boom, you've changed your clothes. That would be nice. But, you know, unfortunately, it don't work like that. You know, for me, it's going to be first my tie, my jacket, my shirt, but it's got to be one button at a time. You know, my pants are going to be one leg at a time, you know, and shoes, one shoe at a time. And, you know, that's how we're going to do it. That's how you take off one set of clothes and then you put on another set of clothes. And it's piece by piece. Amen. So this is the way that we put off our former manner of life, one piece at a time. Now, thank God he's a multiplier. You know, he tells us in Deuteronomy that your enemies that come against you one way will flee from you in seven ways. So if you take care of the one way that God wants you to take care of instead of what you want to do, if you'll take care of the way God wants you to take care of, seven parts of your life will get straightened up at a time. Glory to God. Amen. That's recovery. Praise the Lord. Amen. The only thing is that God's not going to do it for you. You know, we have to do it ourselves. But God always gives us the information with which we need in order to gain strength and to take the gifts of God and use them ourselves. So even though we do it ourselves, we're not doing it all by ourselves. God's working with us. We're co-workers with him. We do our part. He does his part. Isn't that right? And he always does his part. He's never the one lacking, in case you're wondering. So when it comes to imitating God in this earth and walking as Jesus would, we have to do that. To walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, we have to choose to walk in it. To conform to the image of Jesus, we have to choose to do it. Now, it happened spiritually when you got born again, but you're more than a spirit being. We got to get the rest of our being in line. But we do it by the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word of God, which is verse 23. That you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that's what it's all about, is getting renewed in the spirit of your mind, step by step, bit by bit, line upon line, a little here and a little there, getting things in order in our thinking and making the decision, well, if that's what the Word of God says, but I'm not doing that, or I'm doing opposite that, I need to stop what I'm doing. You know, the meek does what? They will inherit the earth. And what is the bottom line definition of the word meek? Teachable. It means to remain teachable. When you're not teachable, you're proud. And he is opposed to the proud, but gives a greater grace to the humble.
Yes, hallelujah.
Amen. The meek will inherit the earth, which is the same as what they said in the Old Testament, will possess the land. Okay? So if we'll remain teachable to God, not my way, your way, Lord. What you say is what I'm going to do. If what I'm doing goes against what your word says, then I will be teachable, and I will not be proud and say, no, my way is what works. That can't be right. No, the word is always right. He's been around a little longer than we have. He knows exactly what works. He's dealt with more junk than you've ever had to deal with. He knows what works. Amen. So getting ourselves renewed in the spirit of our mind. And that's what is going to help us to stay strong. Now, let me explain to you this phrase, renewed in the spirit of your mind. The renewal does not take place in the mind, but in the spirit of it. The change is not in mind psychology, nor is it a change in the mind as if it was just some superficial change of opinion. It's not about changing your thoughts about points of doctrine or points of practice, but it's done in the spirit of the mind so that your mind takes on a whole new bent and takes on all new material of thought. So what we talked about before, attitudes, reactions, responses tied to that old way of doing things under the delusion of what is seen. But now, because my mind's getting renewed to the Word of God, my reactions are different. My responses are different. My words are different. My thinking is different. I bend in a whole different direction. When people used to say that to me, I would bend into anger. But now I bend into peace and smile. Not because that's what I'm supposed to do, but that's what I've become. It's just what I've become. See, the spirit of my mind was changed. It's what I've become. You know, dealing with that self-control issue. Confrontation was to be one of my favorite pastimes. And, you know, when I found out about self-control, I would write it down. We didn't have phones back then and reminders and all these things beeping at you and looking at your watch, going, oh, you need to say, you know, I had an index card. And I would write on the index card, I am self-control. I am love. I am joy. This is who I am. This is what I do. I do who I am. This is what God's made me to be. And I keep it in my pocket. And I'd pull it out every so often and I'd read it. Well, opportunity came up to get into a confrontation. I forgot all about what was in my pocket. I went right into the confrontation. And when I finished the confrontation, I go, oh, I am love, I am joy, I am peace, I am self-control. I put it back in my pocket. Well, that went on for a while, but then it got to the point to where, again, I'd step into the confrontation, but in the middle of the confrontation, I'd remember, what are you doing? What are you doing? You can't be doing this. Now, I'm a New Yorker. New Yorkers, you know, you don't back away. You know, New Yorkers have a rule. Loud mouth wins. You know, so you don't back away from a confrontation. You're in the middle of a confrontation. How can you walk away? Well, you're either going to allow God to give you the greater grace for the humble, or you're going to stay proud and be opposed. So I'd back away. I go, I gotta go. And I pulled my card out. I walk away. I am love, I am joy, I am peace. Well, that went on for a while. Then it got to the point where the opportunity came to get into a confrontation. It was like, nope. I am love, I am joy, I am peace. I'm not going down that road. Then it got to the point where I didn't even think that way anymore. The whole thought process changed. My bent changed. My material of thought changed, which changed my responses, changed my reactions, changed my words, changed my decision, because I was changed by the power of the Word of God. And that's what renewal takes, what it happens when you get renewed in the spirit of your mind. So it's not just changing your opinion and changing your idea. It changes you. Yeah. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. So then if I'm going to say I'm going to put off the old man and I'm going to get renewed in the spirit of my mind, then as I'm renewed in the spirit of my mind, I'm now putting on the new man. See, I'm not just putting on a different way of thinking. I'm becoming brand new. I'm becoming in my soul what God made me in my spirit. Glory to God. See, and that's real power in your life, because now you got two in agreement. Your spirit and your soul is in agreement. Glory. Amen. Amen. The devil is not a match for somebody that's got their spirit and soul under control.
That's right.
Amen. The devil don't like you. He'll go find somebody else. Where does the devil hang around at? The fence. He's always shouting across the fence at you. Hey, come here. Look at this. The mind takes on a new bent and has new material of thought. So it is not the spirit of the mind as though it lay there in a dim and quiet and mystic quietude, but it's the spirit of the mind that when it is changed itself, it is the power that will radically alter the entire sphere of business of the inner mechanisms. You'll get changed so much that when you look at all the garbage going on out there and you hear all the nonsense coming out of Washington and you hear all the disgusting stuff that's going on, it don't bother you at all. Why? Because you changed. Because you know they're lost. They're lost as a goose in the fog. They need help. Obviously, they need help. They need to get saved. They need prayer. They don't need you doing this, Adam. How many of you before you got saved had somebody come to you and witness to you and tell you what a rank sinner you was? You? Did that help you?
No.
No, not at all. Didn't help at all. Why? Because we already knew that. Why are you telling me I'm a rank sinner? I know that. You think I don't know that everything I'm doing is wrong? I chose that I'm going to do wrong. When I was 13 years old, I chose I'm going to do wrong from now on. So when you tell me you're not living right, no kidding. I didn't need somebody doing this at me. It wasn't until somebody came along with truth that shared out of a heart of love and that actually spoke into my situation, changed my life. Amen. Are you with me?
Yes.
Our values, attitudes, temperaments, our whole lifestyle gets affected when we get renewed in the spirit of our mind. It takes place under the influence of the Holy Spirit that acts on the human spirit, and it affects the realm of thought. And our soul now starts getting restored bit by bit into the original condition. There's been many times over the years, and you know this, that I've given testimony about things that I've done in life, things I was involved with. Not everything, but just the things that I had the freedom to tell you about. But I could tell you all that without even being emotionally connected to it, because I was delivered. I had been totally changed. That I could talk about that person, and as far as I'm concerned, it wasn't even me. I'm a new creature in Christ.
That's right.
That's totally not me. But yet I could talk about him, and I don't like him. I don't like that person. You wouldn't like him either. I'm glad he's dead. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. See, that's what happens when you get delivered from something. And that's why I could deal with those situations where I needed self-control. I could deal with them because I was totally delivered, no longer emotionally connected.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
The new man, the inward man, is strengthened. The old man, the outward man, gets put off.
Yes.
We do it, not God, but we do it together with him,
yes,
with his word and with the spirit. He's provided what we need for us. His word and his Holy Spirit. It's taking on the mind of Christ, the living word, the word made flesh. And as we stand in this truth and refuse to step off of it, you will find that you will really live. And that's what life is really all about. Can you say amen?
Amen,
amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. 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 We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your empowerment. Thank you that you've given us everything, everything that pertains to life and to living this life in godliness. Thank you, Lord, you've made us brand new. Oh, I thank you, Lord God. Thank you that you are more than enough, Lord Jesus. Father, I thank you for the indwelling spirit, that he never leaves us, never forsakes us, is always with us. Thank you, Lord, that even when I don't know how to pray, that I can pray in the Holy Ghost. And I can pray, Father, without my mind getting involved in it. And I can pray, Father, by your Holy Spirit and pray perfect prayers when it comes to my life, when it comes to others, when it comes to standing for other people. Father, we can build up the hedge, stand in the gap. Father, I just thank you so much that your salvation is perfect. It is complete. It is without fault. Father, I thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Now, Lord, as we come before you with our giving tonight, I just thank you for the opportunity to sow our seed, that it will come back to us according to your word, that whether we're bringing in a tithe, we're bringing in first fruit, whether we're sowing a seed, that there is a word, Father, that is connected with each form of giving, and we can stand on the promise of the word and know that you will watch over your word to perform it. As long as the earth remains, seed time and harvest will not cease. And Father, I thank you that as we sow, we will reap, so that we can sow again and reap again and continue, Father, being blessed by you, so that we can be a blessing to others. Father, we thank you for it. We bless you and praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.